Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are in a series right now called Good or Bad, and we're talking about, mostly talking about discernment, but just really telling the difference between things that are good or bad, which would seem simple enough, but as you read through Scripture, and really just as you look around the world, you can find out real quick that no, it's not quite that simple, because there's a lot of confusing things that are out there, and there are a lot of things actually that are designed to deceive you. There are a lot of things that are designed to get you thinking wrong, and then by what follows next would be acting wrong. So thinking wrong and acting wrong. And as believers, we need discernment. We have to have discernment. This is a tool that God has given us. God has given us many tools to live and operate in this world successfully. And if a believer knows how to use these tools, is skilled in using these tools, knows how to apply and operate in these tools, then you're gonna have a lot more fruit in your life. You're going to have a lot more victory in your life. You're going to have a lot more blessing in your life because you know how to use and operate with these tools. So discernment is one of those tools. Discernment helps us know when something is good or bad. Discernment helps us know if something is God or if it's Satan. Discernment helps us know, is this right or wrong? Does this honor God? Does this dishonor God? Is this good for me? Is it bad for me? Is it good for my children? Is it bad for my children? You're going to need to make these decisions on a regular basis, and you're going to need discernment in order to do it. I gave the illustration last week about our world being like a minefield that you have to help navigate your family through. And discernment is one of those tools to help you avoid those landmines. As a pastor, unfortunately, I witness this quite often, where you can see somebody making decisions in their life that you know the consequences down the road are going to be disastrous. And if they had discernment, they would know. But they don't have discernment, and so God sends them other things, right? God will send them sermons. He'll send them people. He'll send things speaking into their life. But so many times, whatever reason, they can't see it, and they keep going in that direction. They keep going in that path, and then eventually they step on that landmine, and they pay, and their spouse pays, and their kids pay. How many of you'd like to just avoid that altogether in our lives, right? Nobody wants to intentionally step on a landmine. Well, God's given us the power of discernment, the tool of discernment, to help us avoid that in our lives. And we're going to keep talking about that for the next several weeks. So let's get one thing straight, though. When something is obvious, it doesn't require discernment. Okay? Let's start there. When something is obvious, when something is clear, you don't need discernment. The whole point of needing discernment is that it's not clear. So we're not talking about needing discernment on things that the Bible has made crystal clear, right? When things are obvious and clear, discernment is not what is needed. What is needed is obedience. And so many times we don't have a discernment problem, we have an obedience problem. In other words, you know what's clear, you know what's right. It's obvious according to the Bible what you're supposed to do. And then if you're not doing those things, you don't have a discernment problem. You have an obedience problem. You have a problem with being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus or to His Word. That's a whole different issue that you need to deal with, right? So there are certain things that are just obvious, and you don't need discernment for those things. What you need discernment for is when something is not clear and not obvious. And there are a lot of things like that in our world. I want to begin here looking at kind of the foundation of what I believe discernment is, because discernment doesn't operate independently of some other very important traits that God has given us, some very other important characteristics that God has given us. So to understand kind of the foundation of discernment, all right, what if, you know, like this morning, this building is sitting on a foundation, and everything that's built upon it, is it has to have that foundation in order to support it. Well, there's a foundation that supports discernment. And we find this out in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to go through it. It's really a three-part, three distinct things that all come together to make one solid foundation for discernment to be able to operate in your life. The very first one is, this is all found in the book of Proverbs. It's really what the whole book of Proverbs is about. The very first one is the fear of the Lord. Okay, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is reverence and submission to God and His Word. Reverence and submission to God and or His Word. When you fear or reverence His Word, when you see something in it that doesn't line up with your life, you change it. If you see something in it that doesn't line up with your life and you ignore it, you have no fear of God, you have no fear of His Word. Or at least it's not enough. Not enough to change your behavior. So the fear of the Lord, reverence for God, reverence for His Word, we could say it other ways, care and concern about what matters to God, care and concern about what God wants, care and concern about what His Word says, what His Word allows, what His Word restricts. Right? A person who fears the Lord and fears His Word, it's not being afraid of God, but it's having so much respect and reverence that you're almost afraid to violate His Word out of how much you love Him and respect Him. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all of this. So that's the first part, the fear of the Lord. The next part is knowledge in general. What is knowledge? Knowledge is grasping truth. It's not simply knowing truth, but it's comprehending and grasping truth. And by truth, of course, we mean God's truth, the only truth. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now pay very close attention to what's being said here, because God's given us quite a bit of insight on this. Quite a bit of insight to understand and see how all of these things work together. The beginning of knowledge, he says, is the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? It means you cannot have any knowledge without the fear of the Lord. Think about what that means, because you got universities, whole universities, that are educating people and espousing people, but they started off with the wrong point. They don't fear God, but yet they're telling everybody, come to us for knowledge. Well, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you got that wrong, you got everything else that follows wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Why? Because if you miss that point, you misunderstand everything else. You can't even begin to have true knowledge unless you begin with the fear of the Lord. You have to begin with this fact: there is a Creator. He revealed Himself in this book, God's Holy Word, the Bible. If you don't begin with that fact, you have no true knowledge. You may have a lot of information, but remember, knowledge is not about information. Knowledge is about truth. What is true? You can amass a lot of facts and information. That doesn't mean you have knowledge. You may just have a lot of wrong information. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we're building this platform, we're building this foundation for discernment. When a person has the fear, when a person's life is filled with the fear of the Lord, it's going to lead them to knowledge. So now their life begins to be being filled with the knowledge of God and His Word. Okay? What comes next is wisdom. This is different than knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 tells us the same thing about the fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How is wisdom different than knowledge? Well, if knowledge is grasping truth, wisdom is applying that truth skillfully. So knowledge is knowing or understanding truth, but wisdom is knowing, learning how to apply that skillfully. For example, knowledge may be I need to discipline my children. That's great knowledge, but I need wisdom to know how to do that in every single situation with every kid that is different. Their personalities are different. The infractions are different. Every day is different one-to-one. That's not the knowledge. The knowledge I understand about discipline, but I need wisdom to know how to apply that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both of those things. The more, or I should say, the less that you fear the Lord, the less knowledge, the less wisdom that you have. All of those things together, the fear of the Lord, knowledge of His Word and wisdom, they create a platform, a foundation that you can now begin to build discernment upon. Because for most of these things, for a lot of the questions that we have, a lot of the things that we need to understand in this world and life are going to be solved by these three things. Can you say amen to that? I mean, if we carry the fear of the Lord, knowledge, and wisdom, we're going to be able to recognize most things, whether they're right or wrong, just based on those three things. So if people want to know, well, how do I grow in discernment? Well, you grow in these three things. You grow in your fear, reverence, and respect for the Lord. You grow in your knowledge of Him and His Word, and you grow in wisdom on how to apply those things in your life. By growing in those things, by default, you're growing in discernment. Okay? But in ordinary moral or practical matters, these things are sufficient to know the difference between right and wrong. In normal day-to-day life, these things will help us decide on moral and practical matters what is right and what is wrong. But discernment is required when something is not clear or obvious. The Bible uses this phrase sometimes. It calls something a wolf in sheep's clothing. What is that? That's something that's intentionally designed to deceive you. Now, don't think of yourself as a human seeing a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, because I remember the cartoons back in the day, and you'd see like a wolf, and he's got an old, you know, sheep shag over the top, and you're looking and going, that's just dumb. No, that wouldn't trick anybody, okay? But you got to think of yourself as a sheep, you know? And what he's saying is it's a wolf that is indecipherable from just the human eye, indecipherable from a sheep. It's not like one of those little cartoon wolves with the sheep on the back. We're talking about something that looks identical. At first glance, it looks identical to a sheep, but actually it's a wolf internally. So it's designed to trick you, to deceive you. And if you just look at it casually, knowledge, wisdom, fear of the Lord, those things aren't enough, because when you look at it, it looks like something else entirely. So you look at it and you go, oh, that's good. But he said, no, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is when you need discernment. The Bible tells us that people can be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Sin can be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Things that we want to do, oh, this is good for me. This is good for us to participate in. Oh, this is cut. No, it may look good, but it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it takes discernment to recognize, no, that is not good. And all these arguments that will come, oh, but this is good, and all these reasons and man's wisdom, different than God's wisdom, beginning to argue, and, well, this is good, and we should accept this, and, oh, you can't do that because Christians aren't supposed to do this, and all of this, all these confusing things that surround him, we go, no, that is it may look like a sheep, but it's a wolf. And discernment will tell you the difference. So more and more, discernment is being required to operate successfully in this world. I mean, companies will lie to you, leaders will lie to you, social media will lie to you, the internet will lie to you, TV will lie to you. I mean, they'll just lies, lies, lies all around, and you need discernment for that. There are basically three sort of progressive layers to this. Number one, we've already talked about, that's things that are obvious. A lot of things in this world are obvious. These are things that you're going to have to make a decision and a determination on. Okay, a lot of things are obvious. For example, is church good or bad? Well, I mean, we know from God's Word, that's not a hard one. That's a softball. Church is good. Does every believer still commit and align themselves to church? No, they do not, even though it's obvious. Okay? Marriage and the way God designed it, good or bad? Well, that's good. That's easy. So these things are obvious, even things that are bad. Murder. Is murder wrong? Good or bad? We know. It's obvious. It's wrong. Stealing. It's obvious. But again, plenty of people that get it wrong on these issues. And I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time here because I think we've just talked about it so much as a church, but I'm scared for a person who can't get it wrong, can't get it right, even on the obvious things. You know why? Because I know where this world is heading, and what I see and every believer with their eyes open can see, this world is moving towards more and more and more deception. As I read the Bible, we're going to read some of the scriptures this morning, but Jesus and the New Testament, as they describe the end times, they describe it repeatedly as a time that is so filled with deception that it's deceiving even those who are devout followers of Christ. So that's where we're headed. So if we're here and things are obvious and people and Christians are getting it wrong even on obvious things, how many know that's a problem? That's a problem. And it's not a discernment problem. But that's what I was saying at the beginning. It's not a discernment problem. It's a sin, rebellion, obedience problem. But that's a different sermon. So the three basic progressive layers to this are things that are obvious. In other words, what's right, what's wrong? Well, it's obvious. Then the second category are things that are confusing. Okay, they're not, is it good, is it bad? Well, it's complicated. And it's confusing, and there's arguments on both sides, and so you've got to weigh everything. And of course, again, this is going to require discernment. This might include things like war. If you say, is war good or bad? Well, it's not that simple, right? It depends. What about the death penalty? Trying to decide on things like that. Something simple like, should we homeschool our kids? Or should we send them to public school? Is it good or is it bad? Well, you can't really just say. It's going to require discernment to know and figure this out and sift through it to come to the right conclusion. So things that are obvious, things that are confusing, and then third, things that are deceiving. This is something that was designed on purpose to trick you. Something that was designed on purpose to lie to you and to get you to believe something that is not true. There's a lot of things in this world that are like that. There are many political movements that this is the case. That what they say their purpose is actually complete opposite of what their purpose is. And so on the front, you hear their purpose and you go, well, that's good. Who would be against that? Who would not be for that? But you find out later that their real intentions are something completely different. Actually, the exact opposite of what they said they were for, what they were said to be doing. So as a believer, you have to be able to tell truth from a lie. On Wednesday night, GTA, either last week or the week before, we talked about feminism in this way, and that the origins and the roots of feminism are actually 100% anti-God, anti-Bible, stated by the people who started it. But that, as time went on, that wasn't presented, that wasn't put at the forefront, so the lies of what it is, it doesn't match what the real intentions actually were. We demonstrated all this from Scripture. If you missed it, from history and from quotes, you'll have to go back and listen to it. But the point is this, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. There are many political movements like that. Many, many things that people say they're protesting for and that they're for or they're against. It's not really what they're for or against. Why? Because it's deceiving. This is how Satan operates. Y'all understand that we live in a spiritual world. And most things that are prominent, most things that are at large scale, it's not just human beings. There is a spirit behind it. And what discernment will help you do is figure out the spirit that is behind it. And we're going to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to take a moment to look at the special gift of discernment as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lays out some of the spiritual gifts that are given to the body of Christ to walk and operate in. Now, what you're going to notice about this list, we're going to read all of them. What you're going to notice about this list is that everything in this list, any believer who has the Holy Spirit in them can operate in these things at what we might call the common level. You're going to see that. But then he talks about there's a person who has a special gift in this area. All right, so let's just go through them one at a time. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit," in other words, the same Holy Spirit is in the inside of all of our of every believer. But he says the Holy Spirit empowers varieties of gifts inside of each person. So there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what he's going to describe here is that, yes, it's the same Spirit, same Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit may manifest himself in me different than he manifests himself in you. So the Holy Spirit this morning is manifesting himself in me through a gift of speaking. Earlier, he's manifesting himself through a gift of singing. We don't all have the same gift, but we all have the same Spirit. So that's what he's explaining. He said, it's the same God who empowers them all. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good of the body. My gift is not for me, it is for you. Your gift is not for you, it is for us. It's for the common good. Verse 8. For to one who is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. So again, a gift of wisdom. Can every believer walk in wisdom? This is easy. Just nod your head at me. Yeah. Okay. Can every believer walk in wisdom? Yes, but that's different than the gift of wisdom that he's talking about here. Or some translators say a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom might be, there's a complicated situation. Someone's having trouble. Someone's having problems. Nobody knows what to do. Then all of a sudden by the Spirit, you get a gift, a word of wisdom for that person, for that situation that goes, this is exactly what we're supposed to do right here. Didn't come from man, it came from God. We know exactly what to do and we can move forward on it. It's a word of wisdom in the moment. Praise God for that. Every believer has wisdom, but then there's the gift of wisdom, and that's different. To another, he says, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. This would be knowing. So again, every believer can have knowledge, but this is talking about knowing something that couldn't have been known except by the Spirit. We may call it a word of knowledge, depending on the translation your Bible says. This is getting knowledge that you could only have if the Holy Spirit gave you that knowledge. So sometimes you can know a person that walks in this gift. Again, it's not for them, not to make them special, not to make them feel good. He says it's for the common good. It's not even about them. It's about the person they're ministering to. But God could give this person a word of knowledge about a person or situation that can completely change their life or confirm that God is speaking to them. It's a word of knowledge. Again, every believer can walk in this, but there's different than the gift of this. Verse 9, to another, faith. By the same Spirit. Well, my goodness, I mean, can every believer walk in faith? You can't get saved without it. You can't please God without it. Of course, this is not unique to any one believer. Any believer can walk in faith, but this is different than the common measure of faith. This is talking about a special gift of faith for a specific moment, something that required faith to get pushed through. And a person couldn't maybe get their faith there, the Holy Spirit empowered them to rise to that level of faith, to believe for that and get that thing accomplished. That's a gift of faith. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So this person has a gift to pray for people and they get healed. Can any believer pray for people to get healed and then get healed? Yes. Of course, absolutely. As a matter of fact, the Bible says these signs will follow them that believe. We're told to pray, believe, the elders of the church, lay hands on the sick. All the scriptures about healing. Any believer can pray for healing. You can pray for yourself, you can pray for your kids, you can pray for another believer. But this is different than that. This is a person who has a gift for this. That this is something they walk and operate in. This is their contribution to the body of Christ. I'm talking to you about how God designed His church to work. Okay, well, I'm not necessarily, you say, well, we're not necessarily seeing it. I haven't seen it walk just like that. Well, yeah, that's constantly what we're trying to do is get in alignment with His Word so that we can function and operate the way He designed for us to. So we have to understand these things. So yeah, there are people, might be some of you in here. You say, I didn't even know I had that gift. Well, I understand you. You may not have walked in it yet. And I'll tell you, one of the things that hinders this is is just the basics of what we're supposed to be doing. For example, you can't be living in sin. You have no prayer life. Your life is full of sin. Don't seek God. Barely come to church. And then go, oh, but I'm going to walk in this gift. No, get a few things in order. Right? Start obeying God and following God and some other things. And we might see the gifts start popping up in you. Right? So there's an order to these things. But yeah, there's probably a lot of these gifts, if I were to guess, there's probably quite a few of these gifts that are lying dormant right now. But that's another sermon series. But according to Scripture, if in fact this church is established by God, then He placed people with these gifts in our body. He placed people with these gifts for what? To contribute to the body for the common good. So to one is given a gift of healing by the Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Then here's the discernment. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, or another translation says the discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. This would, again, can any believer speak in tongues? Yes, I believe that they can. But this is talking different than that. This has to do with the interpretation of tongues. This is a gift to the body where someone would speak in tongues and another person would interpret. That's different than just the common ability that any believer who's filled with the Spirit can do. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He will. So again, just to recap, if you go through every one of these things, every one of these things are something that any believer can do, but then that some believers are empowered to do by a special gift in a particular way. Okay, so if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can walk in any of these things at any time, but you might not have the gift to do it. That's your main contribution to the body of Christ. But notice this one. He says, and by understanding the special gift, we can actually begin to understand just the common gift of it, right? So if we look at the discerning of spirits, which is, he says in the ESV, it's the ability to distinguish between spirits. That's what he's referring to. He says this is a special gift that the body, that God has given to certain people in the body of Christ. How would this benefit the body of Christ? Let's put on our thinking caps for a minute. How would this ability, this special ability, this special gift, how would this help us as the church function as the body of Christ, if certain ones among us have a special ability to determine one spirit from another? I can think of a few ways. Whoops. That water bottle's got a spirit in it. We need to cast out in Jesus' name. No, I'm kidding. But I can think of one way, because the Scripture tells us, Paul warned, Peter warned, Jesus warned. He said that sometimes when the body is gathered, there are ones who are from Satan that will try to slip in among you. There are ones that will try to slip in and cause division. There are ones that will try to come in and teach false doctrine. There are ones that will come in to cause division and strife. So right off the bat, you can see why a church would need certain people to be in position to discern what spirit is driving this person. What spirit is driving this person? Somebody shows up, they got a lot of charisma, they got a lot of money, they got a lot of gifts, and people start plugging them in. Oh, you get leadership, you get authority, you get this, and before you know it, they're being used by the enemy to pull certain ones aside. This happens in churches all the time. Sometimes without discernment, people will put them right on the board, and now they're making decisions in the church, and they'll ruin the church. It happens. So discerning of spirits goes, what spirit is driving this person? Going back to the wolf in sheep's clothing example, you go, well, on the outside, it looks like a sheep. In other words, on the outside, everything looks good. Why do I have a bad feeling about this person? It doesn't make sense. Everything on the outside looks great. Everything they're saying sounds great. What's the problem? Well, there's something in here going, you need to slow down. You need to be careful. There's something else operating here. As a pastor, I have to walk in this gift. I have to. I have to. And I noticed it pick up instantly as soon as I started pastoring the church. It was way different than anything I'd ever walked in before in every other area of ministry I'd ever been in before. But as a pastor of the church, it had to be. I had to have it. Again, not for me. It's because God loves the church. And so I had to have that. And there are others in the church that have it. As ability to distinguish between spirits. And really what the word means, if you break it down, it literally means to separate or divide. And when you look at the Greek translation of it, what it means is it's the spirit-enabled capacity to discern what spirit is behind something. Again, we have to keep in mind, we have to remind ourselves, we live first in a spiritual world before we live in a natural world. The natural world came from the spiritual world. Never forget that. The spiritual world existed long before the natural world ever existed. And the natural world came out of the spiritual world. And when the natural world is destroyed, long and gone, guess what? The spiritual world is going to be all that's left. So the spiritual world is way more real. I know we live and operate every day in the natural world, and it's hard to keep this in mind. It's hard to remind ourselves of this. But Paul told us this. He said, listen, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You might see a person. What does he mean when he says that? In other words, if I'm having a problem with somebody, it might not really be the person that I'm having a problem with. They said there might be a spirit behind that person that's driving them to cause you problems. Or cause the church problems, or cause your family problems, or cause your marriage problems, or cause your kids problems. Yeah, he said there might be a spirit behind that. And discernment will help you discern and know what spirit is behind that thing. What spirit is behind that person? What spirit is behind this movie or this entertainment or this TV show? What spirit is behind this new social media app? What spirit is behind it? Is it God or is it Satan? Is it good or is it bad? Does this honor God? Does this dishonor God? Does this help me grow or does this neutralize my growth or worse, cause me to regress and go backwards? Discernment is required for all of this. There are people who will put things in their kids' hands, phones, devices, internet, social media, because they have no discernment. And that will be the thing that ruins and destroys their life. Why? Because you didn't operate in discernment. You didn't discern what spirit was behind that. You didn't discern it. And we have to discern it because there's a lot at stake. Amen? So discernment is the spirit-enabled capacity to discern what spirit is behind and good behind something good or bad. Now, remember, the hardest things to discern are things that look good but are actually bad. So I know I mentioned, y'all probably tired of hearing me mention phones, internet, social media. It's because we're watching these things destroy our kids' lives right in front of our faces. And somebody is making the decision to put those in their hands, and they're doing it because of a lack of discernment. And at every age and every stage and every child is different, there needs to be a parent in their life that has discernment to say, you're ready for this, you're not ready for this, you can have this now, or you're never going to have this, on and on and on. There is a parent that has to be in their life to discern that. And if we have no discernment, then we're going to make tremendous mistakes on this issue. So we live in a spiritual world, and Satan, the spiritual world, the evil side, Satan's side, the kingdom of darkness, has one purpose. It is to steal, kill, and destroy at every turn. To look and find any crack, any opening, any space to get in and to destroy your life. And he does not play fair. He will use any means. That he will lie, cheat, steal, deceive, tempt, doesn't matter. He has no limits, no rules to what he is willing to do. And so we have to be extremely wise and realize we are in a war. We are in a battle between good and evil, light and darkness. and you have a real enemy who is trying to kill you and kill your children. And it requires discernment. We can't just be foolish and walk around like we're not at war. We can't just walk around like, oh, this is good, this is fine, oh, this will probably be okay, oh, no problem there, oh, I bet that'll work itself out. Listen, that's not the way the world works. And too many believers think like that, only to get 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, and realize, oh, it wasn't okay. Oh, that wasn't a good idea. Oh, I shouldn't have given them that. I shouldn't have let them go here. I shouldn't have exposed them to that. Oh, now I see it. Well, guess what? Now it's too late. Now it's too late. Now, is it too late in the sense of that God can do a miracle, God can work, God can answer prayer? No, of course not. It's never too late for that. But how many think it'd be better if we avoided it altogether? How many of you think it would be better if we walked in discernment and we walked in victory and we knew the Satan's tactics and we knew his plots and we knew his way of doing things and we could discern it on the front end? I believe that's the will of God, is that we would discern it on the front end, not be trying to clean up the pieces and the mess on the back end. He can do both. I understand. Listen, if you're in that situation and you go, well, I didn't know, and my kids did, I get it. Listen, God is merciful. God is good. He's amazing at putting pieces back together. But listen, it's not his perfect will. It's not his perfect design. His perfect design is that you would be a believer who sees, knows, and understands, and you're led by his Spirit, and you can make discerning choices on the front end. Okay, so that's what he wants to do, and that's what he's trying to do in our lives. Matthew chapter 16, verse 2. Sometimes if, you know, you hear me talk about these things and you sense a passion, or you sense an urgency, or even if you sense a frustration, it's because I'm seeing things on a regular basis that is painful to watch. I mean, it's very painful to watch a family, a child, you know, walk right into Satan's trap. Yes. And to even have the Word, God, people on the going, hey, this isn't good. Stop. You don't need to do this. Oh, it'll be fine. Just accepting it right in to watch that is very difficult. And here as a pastor, as you know, that I take my job very seriously. That my whole life has been devoted to this thing, which is serving God in this capacity. And so I care very, very much about the things that we're talking about. And as a pastor, one of the things that drives me, stirs me, drives me to prayer, sometimes keeps me up at night, is the people that God has called me to serve and pastor and lead, and go, are they seeing this? Are they getting this? Are they understanding this? And if they're not, is it my fault? Do I need to preach this different? Do I need to say it another way? Do we need to change what we're doing? Because we can't just let things keep going this way and go, oh, well, you know, I got my life good and my life's cool, so, you know, we'll be fine. I can't live like that. You know, and I don't think any believer, any mature believer in Christ can live like that. We have to care about the ones that are around us. God cares. The Holy Spirit cares. He's driving us to sound the alarm in a sense, but it seems like a lot of people are sleeping to go, hey, wake up. Please wake up and pay attention, because there's so much at stake. There's so much at stake. And I have the unique perspective of sitting with people at the end of a lot of these things. When everything is broken, everything's falling apart, sin has dominated, destroyed, and broken, I have the unfortunate position of sitting with people at the end and going, this could have been avoided. This could have been avoided. Why did we, I mean, you know, and then you don't want to make people feel bad. You don't want to look, go, oh, you should have done this, should have done that. You know, where we're at, we'll do our best to put it back together. But I'm tired of Satan winning. I'm tired of seeing Satan win, and because I know that God has given us every weapon, every tool that we need to win. He's given us the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. He's given His Word as an instruction manual that answers every question. He's given us faith. He's given us righteousness. He's given us salvation. He's given us the gifts of the Spirit. He's given us everything that we need to dominate and be victorious. So, but my concern as a pastor, I go, well, I'm looking out at the current world, and I go, I don't feel like a lot of Christians are winning now. And we haven't even got to the hardest part yet. We haven't got to the hardest part yet. And I know that because, again, if I've been doing this for enough time to see decades pass, and I look at one decade and I go, man, I thought that was hard. Yeah, but the next decade was a lot harder. And if people were serving God in this decade, it was a lot lower percentage in the next decade because a lot of these traps and a lot of these sins that people didn't recognize began to produce a harvest in people's lives. And so then the decade after that, you know, I look back, I wrote this down this week as I was praying. I said, I was thinking about all these things and I thought, okay, I remember when, you know, computers first came around. And certain people started right then going, man, I can see where computers could be used for some bad stuff, you know. And then the internet came. We go, oh Lord, now I really can see where these things could start be used. Then they came out with cell phones, which are really just small computers. And then they came out with smartphones, which is really just small computers with internet now in your pocket that you can carry around everywhere. Then they came out with social media. Then they came out with AI. And for every one of these things, you can look and go, man, I see how this was used. I see how this was used. I see how this was used. I see how this is destroying people's lives and causing apathy, lukewarmness, sin in people's lives, spiritual regression in people's lives. And what I'm saying is we haven't got to the worst part yet. We haven't got to the worst part yet. So if people are, it'd be like if we were on a 50-mile hike and we had 100 people, and in the first 5 miles, we've already lost half the people. And you go, guys, we got 45 miles left. Well, we can't be losing half the people in the first 5 miles. We haven't even got to the hardest parts yet. We haven't even got to the river crossing. We haven't got to the elevation gains. We haven't even got to the hardest part. So there, we have to wake up. We have to wake up. At some point, we have to sound the alarm in our own hearts. At some point, we have to see it. At some point, we have to discern what is happening. And I'm doing everything I can to help you and to help us to see it. But at some point, each person has to take this in themselves and has to say, I care enough, I fear the Lord enough to care for my life, my marriage, my kids, to do what I need to do. Because this world has a way of rocking us to sleep. And right when we're asleep, right when we're busy doing this and staring at screens, that's right when the enemy comes in and is bringing destruction in our lives. But I'm going to read this to you quick. Actually, Matthew 24, the whole chapter, Jesus is warning us about what's coming. He's telling us about what's at the end of this 50-mile march, if we use that analogy. And I'm just going to jump through a bunch of different verses. I want you to pay attention. Every one of these things, pay attention how many times Jesus showed us that discernment would be necessary. Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray." In other words, this will be very confusing, and you will need discernment to know this is not right. And I'm just telling you, sitting on the front end, you read this and you think, oh, well, that's easy. I won't believe that. There's many that will. Many that will. Or Jesus wouldn't have warned us about it as many times as He did. Verse 9. This is all at the end. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." That time is going to require discernment. It's going to require the foundation being right, fear of the Lord, knowledge, wisdom, and discernment stacked on top of it. If you're going to be one of the ones that doesn't fall away in that time, you're going to have this right. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You understand what the elect are, who the elect are. The elect are those, the Bible says, that God foreknew in advance would be saved. And they were elected according to the foreknowledge of God. So he says, if possible, even the elect would be deceived during this time. See, I have told you beforehand. If they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Again, this is a call for discernment. What he's really saying to them is, you need to be able to discern the times. You need to be able to discern that these things are coming on the earth. Are they near or are they far? You should be able to discern that. Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware. It's a lack of discernment. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Matthew 24 is the clearest chapter that we have in the Bible of what the end times are going to look like, because there's not a lot of symbolism. Things like you get in Daniel or Revelation, it's just Jesus telling you what's going to happen. And one of the number one things that he says is that many will be deceived. They will be deceived by the things that are happening on the earth. They will be deceived by people who are wolves in sheep's clothing, saying they are prophets, saying they are Christ, saying they have the truth. It will be a very, very deceiving time. What will keep us as believers from being deceived? One of the things, it's not the only thing, one of the things is discernment. And this is why you have to practice discernment now, because if you can't look at a television show that is filled with F words and sex scenes, and you can't discern, this is not good for me, and this is not right, how on earth are you going to discern what is good and evil in this time? Because what you're doing is you're desensitizing yourself to evil and wickedness. And you will not discern in this time. I can say this. Jesus is not wrong about this. He says many will fall away. And to me, there is a picture beginning to be painted in my mind at least, of who those many will be and what they will look like. Because I'm beginning to see it more and more in our culture, what a Christian looks like that will fall away. And it is a Christian who is slowly being absorbed and sucked in by the spirit of this world. And there's not, for whatever reason, an alarm bell going off in them that I need to discern this and stay away from this and cut this out of my life. And instead, they're welcoming it in. And the problem is those things are coming in and they are producing fruit. It's not happening overnight. Not happening from one day to the next, one week to the next, but from one year to the next, you look up and yes, you see the effect of these things in people's lives. And more, it's harder to wake a person up. More and more, it is harder to get them to wake up and see what is going on, to wake up out of that slumber and out of that stupor. It's getting harder and harder to wake them up. I feel like I'm having to preach harder and harder and better messages to get through. I'm having to be meaner and meaner. I don't want to be mean. I just want to look at God's word and talk about it. But at some point, you have to go, man, the old style, it's not getting through. And so what do we need? Well, we need revival. I mean, we need a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches. I'm not just talking about when you, I don't know what you think when you hear revival. But what I'm talking about is individuals that are broken over their sin. Individuals that are rejecting sin off of their life, repenting and turning to God and realigning their life with God and His Word and building their life around God and the kingdom of God, not trying to fit Him in wherever is convenient. So we are in desperate need of revival as a church. And I preached a whole series called Personal Revival. You don't have to wait around on a revival, on the church to experience a revival. You can have a revival right in your life when you're ready. You don't have to wait. It's not some mysterious thing. You can begin to seek the face of God. You can begin to pursue and go after God, and you can begin to experience revival in your life. You can begin to experience things that were dead coming back to life. You can begin to experience a new sensitivity to the Spirit, a new sensitivity to the Word of God. But you got to pursue it. You have to repent. You have to turn to God. You got to put forth the effort. I love this verse in James chapter 4. God gave us this promise. He said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It's as close as we have to a formula of how to get close to God. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Jesus even said in Revelation, He said, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone wants, open the door and I will come in and I'll commune with him. That's available to every person. Amen.